right? Not just some justice for a few. Not just justice for Israel, but for all the nations. And not just for a time, but he will not stop. He will not falter until it is justice for all who have been wronged on the earth. It's pretty broad in its scope, don't you think? Given all that he has gone through, you'd think, how did you hold on to that? Now, obviously, that's the word of the Lord speaking to and through him, and yet still he wrote that down believing it, longing for it. And you could ask, is that Jesus? Is the servant Isaiah is preparing the way for, is that Jesus? Did Jesus deal with every wrong? Did Jesus help everyone who had been wronged? Not just in his day, but throughout history. Did he not stop until justice prevailed everywhere? It's not always easy to see. It's not always easy to reconcile the great hope of Isaiah for a servant who would bring such sweeping, total justice to the earth with the person of Jesus who died on a cross. And actually, Isaiah's own hopes aren't easy to reconcile within itself. He imagines someone who, three times he says, this servant will bring justice to all who have been wronged, to all of the nations across all of the earth. But he also says three other things, three things that the servant will not do. This servant will not shout or raise his voice in public. This servant will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. And this servant will not falter or lose heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to reconcile someone who will bring total and absolute justice, but do it with such tenderness they would not even raise their voice in public. Who, in trying to bring justice at home, has had to raise their voice just even a little? Recently, I watched the Denzel Washington movie duo, The Equalizer, 1 and 2. I don't recommend it because it's rather violent, and I'm sure we're all sensitive souls. I just happened to watch it. Forgive me. Now, the story is so familiar. It's the familiar trope, right? Here is someone who has the capacity to bring justice and sees something horrible go wrong, sees a bully and a victim, and knows, I can do something about that. And so goes about equalizing, which when you think about justice, it's the idea of scales, isn't it? Balancing things back out. And I think that's where the idea of that title came from. Here is someone who can equalize things, bring balance back, can restore the order, who can right a wrong. But isn't it our imagination that if someone's to do that, someone's going to get caught in the crossfire? That you can't do that without so much as raising your voice, let alone snuffing out a candle or crushing a weakest reed. How could someone bring total justice without there being some collateral damage in the way? I don't think Isaiah could imagine it. I don't think we could have imagined it. So even within Isaiah, I don't know how he holds this great hope, and I don't know how he reconciles total justice and total tenderness together in this one person, and how that would work out. And so we come to John, who has, he calls himself the beloved servant. We assume that he's referring to himself in his Gospel of John, the servant that God, that Christ loved. And John spends a bit more time reflecting on his Gospel. I think his is the last to be written. And it's a very theologically rich Gospel. Because he spent all this time with Jesus, he knows the scriptures, he knows what Isaiah said about the great hope, and he is convinced that Jesus is that person. And after time, he reflects back and writes these words. I'll read them to you. And somehow, he is putting forward to us, Jesus is the man who meets all of those criteria, who will bring justice to all who have been wronged across the earth. without so much as raising his voice, without so much as crushing a weak reed or snuffing a flickering candle. Nor will he stop until it's done. So John writes this. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds. So clearly he wasn't the servant because he was shouting. This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. It's interesting to me when John reflects, how am I going to reconcile the prophetic word of a servant who will bring justice, tenderness, with the reality of Jesus, who fleshed this whole hope out? Did Jesus deal with every wrong? Were there people still in his day who did not know the touch of Jesus? He healed everyone who came to him, but not everyone could get to him. And he ministered only for 3 and a bit years, which leaves a lot of human history untouched by the Jesus who could heal, by the Jesus who could restore. And yet it says Isaiah is hoping for a servant who will not fail or falter until justice prevails across the earth and for all. And John is convinced that Jesus is that guy, and yet it's not always easy to make the connection. So I guess the question we need to ask is there a difference between the symptoms of justice and the causes of injustice? Is there a difference between the symptoms of injustice and the cause of injustice? I'm sure you've been to the doctor with an ailment. You thought it was one thing. The doctor said, no, it's this. We could treat the symptoms, but that will not deal with the problem because there's a cause. If we deal with the cause, the symptoms go away. No point chasing all the symptoms. Let's deal with the cause. I mean, it's kind of what you hope when you go to a doctor, isn't it? That they won't just keep treating you with symptoms, so you keep having to come back to the doctor for more and more treatments for symptoms that really could have been dealt with if they just said, well, that's the problem. Can we just deal with that? So when we think about justice and justice prevailing across all the earth, do we need to think about, is there something in particular that God has in mind? A cause, a root problem. The way that John talks about Jesus, I don't know if you picked this up, but doesn't it strike you as a gross injustice the way that Jesus is treated? Like, here's the Father, the Son, coming home to their family, to the one they created through all things. And those they created didn't recognize them. Imagine coming home and your family didn't even recognize you. Imagine being born into a family that decides, you're not my child. I don't recognize you. Imagine how Jesus felt coming to the world he created and not being recognized, coming to his own people and being outright rejected. The story that John poses is, well, let's talk about justice. Let's talk about the gross injustice that Jesus faced in coming to his own and being overlooked, being ignored, being rejected. He frames the problem of justice, I think, around the problem of being rejected by those who should accept you. And I wonder if that's a universal human problem. That it is really hard to feel that you belong somewhere. That even at home, there are tensions about whether the people who are supposed to be your family, whether they like you, whether they love you, whether they support and encourage you, whether they welcome you. And then we just extend that out further to the families and the communities around us. Do we feel that they accept us? That we walk out our door and feel an acceptance by those in our communities and in our workplaces, in our churches? Do we feel restless just being alive? That we feel anxious, disconnected? How easy it is to feel lonely and alone, even surrounded by people. That the universal human need is the very one that Jesus embodied, which is to find a home, to break this deadlock of loneliness and orphan spirit, as some would say. That Jesus, who has come to bring justice, himself experienced. And what did he do with his unfailing love and faithfulness? What did he do in response to this gross injustice that he faced? What did he do in response? He did not fail to love. He was unfailingly faithful to us who are faithless. To those he rejected, he loved. And if they received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Because that's what we need. That at the root of all our problems is that we don't feel we belong in God's kingdom, in God's family, in the creation he made for us to be our home. We feel disconnected, we feel at a loss, we feel anxious and tired and embattled. And the place that we should feel at home, in God's creation that he made for us, in God's family, for he is our heavenly Father. And I wonder what it would be like if everyone knew that they belonged. Not just a little, not just, well, I know I belong in this place, but I just don't. No, just deeply, truly, fully. If you knew that you belonged, that God had your back, he was your father, he would not do anything to hurt you, and he couldn't do anything but help you. And that was your experience of the community of God as well. That you came into a place where people were trying to live and embody the unfailing love and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, because that was their brother, and they came from the same father. They were reborn to bring the same. And what would it be like to be in that kind of community? They say that joy is the feeling of coming home. Joy is the feeling of coming home. And if we don't experience coming home and being welcomed, there's no joy. When I was 17, I think, Christmas will always hold a special place in my heart, because it was that time when, having been a little bit of a prodigal son in a gentle way, I realized, oh, I'm done with that. I just don't want to go any further without feeling at home with God. That there's just no joy at being outside his presence. There's fleeting happiness, there's pleasure, there's all sorts of things that, yes, people will pursue and can say, well, it's not all bad. But I was after that deep joy that didn't go away when circumstances changed. That deep joy that said, you belong, you're okay. I wanted to come home. And so for me, Christmas is the coming home season. It's what John was hoping for Jesus, of course. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus came to his own and they welcomed him and said, well, at last, we've met the Father. We've met the one who made us, and it's an incredible, incredible experience. And of course, for some, that was true. To be welcomed home, to know your home, to be at peace and content. I wonder if the great injustice that all of humankind suffers is not being at home with their Heavenly Father in their own families, in their own communities, and in the world itself. And that is a problem with so many symptoms. And then if we did feel at home, at every deep level, so many things would be resolved. I don't know what it's like for you. Next year we're going to look at, we're going to start the year with the one another's. And my father made a good comment. He said, look, it's got to be very, very cautious that when we talk about one another, when we talk about even how the church behaves and responds to one another, that we don't do it in a way that makes people feel burdened with guilt. Because we are human. We're not perfect. We are not Jesus, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We're not that. So we're going to have the experience of, I want to receive it, but I'm not going to get it perfectly. So we want to talk about the one another's in a way that hopefully gives us a chance to imagine what it would be like if we could love one another. What that might look like. Knowing full well that we do love one another. Not perfectly, but some. So we want to look at the one another's and we want to do it with that. What would it be? What if the one another's became our mantra? What if we looked at the one another's and said, I could do that. I want others to experience that here and I want to bring that in as well. To encourage us, hopefully. Because what I'm sure the Father's heart is for every church and therefore for Chapel Hill and everyone who serves here and calls this place home is that you would feel and experience a welcome that is like coming home in this community. However we do that, that should be true for everyone, young and old and in between. You should feel and experience that this is a homecoming. Now, to do that, and if I can ask some people to help me bring the communion table up. To do that, we need to put Jesus in the center. Keep Jesus. I don't think we have to put him there. He's already there. We need to retain our vision that binds us, which is Jesus Christ, who came with unfailing love and faithfulness with the mission to bring his children home. And this is what binds us. This is what defines us. This is a source of hope and the source of power that would cause us to be something like Jesus, sharing unfailing love and faithfulness. The imagination of Isaiah and my own included to think that someone could bring justice to all without shouting or doing violence is answered here at the slain body of Christ. His answer to injustice was to take it upon himself, to not retaliate. And when he came back, he did not take up the sword and start swinging and severing heads of those who dealt him the injustice. He said, no, I am still full of unfailing love and faithfulness. That hasn't changed. He has revealed God's heart to us. He is not a violent God. He is tender. And no matter where we are at with him, he will not snuff out even the tiniest flickering flame of faith that we might hold. He will treasure it and breathe life into it. Any one of us who have been bruised by the world outside or the world inside, he will not add to, he will only cover and nurture and heal. And this is the proof. This is the proof. So I'm going to invite you forward in a minute with the thought of coming home. I'm sure many of you are very much at home with God, but to come home again, as we do come and go in our own houses, sometimes we can come and go with the Lord in our hearts as well. And this morning I want you just to come to the communion table and receive his welcome. His "I will do anything for you, lay down my life for you" welcome. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Father, that is what God, Christ revealed to us, your heart, your Father's heart for us. That we who were orphans in the world that we were supposed to be at home in, you've called us home and you have given us the right to be called children of God. And you have given us a rebirth so that we might know we are your children, we are okay. You welcome us. You delight in us. And you laid down your life for us. So that in all history and in all times, all can be made welcome and have been made welcome. All injustice paid for by your life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I invite you to come forward and take a cup and a piece of bread and go back to your seats to quietly meditate. All right. As that's slowly going around, I'd like to pray specifically for you, hopefully from the Father's heart, which, you know, means not from me, but I get to perform a wonderful duty. From the Father's heart to saints of Chapel Hill, in you he delights. Welcome home. To the saints of Chapel Hill from the Father's heart, he loves you without reservation. There is nothing you can do to make him feel any less complete love and compassion for you, because he is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. To the children of God at Chapel Hill, be at peace. The peace of the Spirit of God placed on and in you to call you home, to name you child, and to petition that you are God's in Christ. To the saints and the children of God at Chapel Hill, you cannot be snatched from God's hand. He will perfect your faith and bring you to your real home. Amen. Alex. Looked like a good idea.
So complicated. Seems so simple. Mike, can you grab it? Come here, Philip. Come on. Yeah, just would like to thank you for the year. Well done. When you hear a service, sorry, how's that? Are we there? Yeah, when you hear a sermon like Philip, Philip's just given. You can tell Philip cares deeply about Chapel Hill. And I'm sure each of us, or a lot of us, care about Chapel Hill in a similar or different way. And the fact that you're here means you care something for Chapel Hill, or you feel some sense of community. And as elders, we appreciate Philip. Some of the grief we have with Philip, but so he's a little bit right. But I mean, how can people do anything together without working at getting on the same page and working at being a team? And it's good. And we've got some token of our appreciation on behalf of the community. And thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm great. And we'd just like to pray for you. So,
thank you. Yeah.
Father, we're blessed to have Philip with us, and in a community of people, there's always something happening and some difficulty, some celebration, and a lot of just normal life. And Lord, I thank you that you give Philip insights and you have him, called him to this place. He's been here for many years and still here, Lord. And there's been many challenges along the way and many opportunities for growth and for wrestling with our Christian faith and for gaining insights as to what is it that you meant with all these things. And Lord, I just thank you that you reveal things to him. You reveal things to other people in this community here, and we can share those things and celebrate them and feel strength and confidence in you through the community and through the insights that you provide each of us. Lord, I just thank you for Philip. We pray that you would bless him over the Christmas break, that you would give him opportunity to recharge and to restore energy that's been depleted. There's been many challenges through the year, and for churches in this country, Lord, I pray for their leaders and for their staff that have struggled with things that they haven't had to deal with before. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to bless them, and particularly Philip and Lorinda here in our congregation, and for Lisa. And Lord, I just pray for the staff that they would feel renewed over the break, that you would give them encouragement in their minds, that they would see you and they would see your compassion for people, and that they would be drawn into that service. Amen.
What more needs to be said? All right. Well, before I pass on the blessing, I'd like, again, in the spirit of this has been a community that works together to hear the voice of God and build the church, we are asking if you would pray for the church and be mindful of what God might say based on the Jeremiah passage, that God has a hope for us and good plans for us. And while that's not really what Jeremiah meant for the people, let's not do the exegetical thing. We can just take that in good faith, that is exactly true. God has good plans and a hope for Chapel Hill. And rather than the elite people doing the praying, we can all pray. We can all hear the voice of God. His sheep hear his voice. So if you hear from God, if you intentionally sit down and say, Lord, what would you like us to know about your plans for the future? Write it down and put it in the box, print it off, put it in the box, email to the elders. We'll put it in the box, and at some point in the near future, we will open it up and say, well, what is the Lord saying to us? So that will be beside the coffee machine out the front. It'll be there, just sitting there waiting for you to put things in. Put things in rather than take things out. That'd be great. All right. Right. And see, Christine, if you want a reminder, which you can talk to her about more. All right, let me bless you and release you. Mai ho e koe manaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai ho e me ki aho tonamata, mana hoki koe, mana hoki.